that I've chosen to base this on is a very old and very popular book that's sold millions and millions of copies called How to Win Friends and Influence People. Almost everybody, unless you've been living under a rock, has heard of this book. But surprisingly few people today have actually taken the time to read it. And so even though it's not geared toward sharing the gospel, the concepts are geared toward a lot of different situations. It was written for salesmanship, for people who were going to go out and sell things to people. But it's also useful for leadership training, and I've used it for that. And then I just recently realized how appropriate it is for sharing the gospel. That if you're trying to influence people, that lends itself to sharing the gospel. And for today's lesson, we're going to be talking about making people like you. Because if they don't like you, it's hard for you to share the gospel with them. If you ever met somebody and they're just obnoxious, you don't want to spend any more time around them than what you absolutely have to. So, I'm sad to say I had students like that when I was a teacher. It's like, oh, no, they're coming up to talk to me. And it's bad to feel that way about people, but we all know that person, the person at work or the person at church. That you don't want to talk to, and that you wish they wouldn't come talk to you, but that you know they're going to. Well, we're going to talk about how not to be that person today, how to make people like you. So before we go on, let's remind people of the general techniques of handling people. Does anybody remember any of the three of the general techniques? That's why we review. So by the end, you'll remember these three. Don't criticize people. That was the first one. Okay? Don't criticize, condemn, or complain. These are the general concepts. Give honest and sincere appreciation. And that means from the heart, not just a generic, oh yeah, you did good. But being sincere, taking the time to specifically compliment somebody on how they did something. And then arouse in the person an eager want. If you've noticed, a good salesperson makes you want this product whenever they're talking. When you go to buy a car, you can tell a good salesperson because they make you want this car by the time that you leave. You realize your life is not going to be complete until you have this item and that you desperately need it. And that's how it is with Christianity. If you're going to have somebody accept Christianity, they've got to want it. They've got to crave this relationship. And so that's what you're trying to engender, not just some intellectual knowledge you're passing to them. You've got to affect their emotions in order to make people want to do this. So today we're going to talk about how to make people like you. Okay? Give Brother Willie Campbell a chance to come on in. Hey, good morning. How you doing, Wes? All right, one thing that we figure out as you get to looking around is that the main person that people are interested in is themselves. But other people are not that interested in you. So you may, when you meet somebody, you know, spend the next hour talking to them about yourself. But, you know, people are a lot less interested in you than you're interested in you. And so the first thing that is on Dale Carnegie's list for making people like you is to become genuinely interested in other people. How do you do that, and how is that different from a few superficial questions about, oh, what's your name and where are you from? What's the difference there? How does that present itself if you're genuinely interested? Have you ever had somebody who showed a genuine interest in you before? Right.
Instead of being yourself, ask them about those very things about them.
Mm-hmm. Some successful presidents and CEOs of companies take the time to get to know their employees. And you can tell them whenever you walk around with them. They go around and they greet people and they ask them how their kids are by name. And it's amazing when you have people that do that, that you feel like it feels like we're best friends, even though, you know, it kind of seems like I hardly ever see this person, that they actually remember things about me. And that makes an impression when people do that. It shows that they actually care. Have you ever been talking to somebody you just met and they tell you some things about yourself and about themselves, and 2 minutes later you can't remember what they just said? You don't remember their name, you don't remember where they're from. Where'd you say you were from? You know, what'd you say your last name was? Because we're not concentrating on it. We don't have that genuine interest. When it comes right down to it, we really don't care. It's sad, but sometimes that's the case when you meet somebody new. Yes, Rick. Absolutely. And being in the military, I've been to a lot of ceremonies. And whenever it's like somebody's being promoted or something like that, the commander, whoever's in charge, always gets up and, you know, they introduce them to the audience and tell a little bit about them. And you can always tell the difference. Sometimes, you know, you've got the commander and they've got the note cards in their hands. And this is so-and-so, and, you know, their wife's name is this, and their kid's name is this, so that they can get it all right. And then you've got the other commanders that are up there. They don't have notes. They just talk about this person. And they talk about them as though they're best friends with this person. Maybe they all just crammed it in, you know, 5 minutes before the ceremony. Yeah, and they meet with you, but they remember. They remember these things, and they can talk about these things and make it sound natural instead of, yes, and we would like to thank his wife, Martha, who is here. There's a world of difference in that, and people notice that when you take a genuine interest in it. So how do you show that genuine interest? True. You don't want to pry. No, it's not a matter of, yeah, it's not like that, like an inquisition, but what they do share,
yes,
that you remember. Okay? And if you repeat it back to them or use it in the conversation, they know that you remember. So if they talk about how they like horses, and later on you say, oh, and you're a horse lover, so you'll like this. You know, I saw this horse the other day that was unusual, or that was, you know, you work their interest into the conversation. And that shows that you not only listened to them, but that you took the time to bother to remember. And especially if you see that person again, you meet somebody at worship service, and you have something in common with them, and the next week they're back. And you go up and you greet them and you say, oh, you know, and you make some reference to that thing that you share in common or that you remember about them or their background or their family or something like that. Even just the fact that you remember that they were here the week before shows some interest that you took in them. But it... And that's something that separates being genuinely interested in somebody from somebody that's not. If you care enough to keep a notebook that after you meet somebody, you write down some things about them, one, it helps you remember. But it shows that you actually want to remember or that you care. It's like I said, a lot of times you don't. When truth be told, you really don't care. That person you sat down beside on the airplane that you were talking with, you know you're never going to see this person again. Like, why do I care if I remember any details about them? But if you're genuinely interested in people, it's a treat to talk to somebody and to share experiences and everything. And they can feel that. Yes. Yes, if you pry them with questions. Yeah, is this a job interview or right? Yeah, but like I said, if people are inclined to share, then you can kind of get the idea about how willing they are to talk and the kind of things they'd like to talk about. Right, that's true. Yes, somebody is actually interested in me, but that's a good thing because that's a sign of somebody that not a lot of people are interested in. And it's probably somebody that needs something in their life. And Christianity may be the thing they need in their life. So, because some people are totally alone. And if they have at least church to come to every week, now then they have a family. And some people are craving that. We don't even realize that, and sometimes maybe they don't realize the hole that they've got in their life that could be filled by a group of loving Christians. Okay. Hopefully that was a compliment. It depends on who his sister was, I guess. But people they will notice the difference if you actually care about what they're telling you. And sometimes people can tell by what you say about worship. For one thing, the people in the Church of Christ have a reputation for knowing the Bible. And so, I mean, it's sad to say, but there are a lot of people in a lot of denominations that really, they're not encouraged to study or to know their Bible the way that people are in the Church of Christ. You know, a lot of times their Bible studies don't just come out of the Bible. You know, they'll come out of other books and things like that. Okay. So that's step one, is actually develop that genuine interest instead of the attitude of, why should I care about this person? The second one sounds real simple. Smile. So, and that's one thing that shows that you're interested in people. I mean, sometimes people will talk to you, but there's never any hint that they're enjoying this interaction between the two of you. The smile shows one thing, that you're a naturally happy, optimistic person. It actually carries that idea that you've got joy in your heart, and that attracts people. Because when you're around a very negative person, that's one of those people usually that you look forward to getting away from because they never have anything positive to say. Everything they say is negative. You can tell they just have a bad attitude about everything and about life. And those people are not attractive to people. It's not the kind of people that you're like, you know, that I'd like to be best friends with that person. The smile carries a lot of weight whenever you talk to people, and especially when you talk to them about Jesus or about church. If just the mere thought of that brings a smile to your face, then a lot of people become intrigued by that idea. Oh, there's a lot of people that really, with all the things going on in the world or this or that, and especially if you mention a problem that you're having, how can you still be so happy? And that's a perfect opening to begin to talk about your spiritual life. Whenever people want to know, why is it you always seem to be in a good mood? And if you don't have people telling you always seem to be in a good mood, maybe you ought to examine why you're in such a bad mood all the time. Maybe you're focusing on the wrong things in your life. Any thoughts?
And negative people, you know, come in too hot with positivity, which we need to be positive, but
you can overdo it. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, some people, especially if they come across as what we call saccharine, you know, it almost reeks of insincerity whenever people are, you know, a little bit too bubbly or everything.
There's a checker over the market level, my blood sugar goes way up. And every time, so it's kind of like a very sweet girl, but it's too sweet almost.
But natural joy is a little different than that, than sickly sweet on there. And so it's good to learn how to strike that balance. All right, the next thing Dale Carnegie talks about is the sweetest sound in any language. What is it that people like to hear more than anything else? All right, somebody's read the book. That person's name. I don't know what it is, really. There's something fascinating about that. Well, that's just because people want something from you, probably.
Well, that's why for a woman, mom,
yes. But go to a college campus and look around at the buildings. Those buildings almost all have somebody's name on them. Because one of the stipulations was when this person donated money to the university was, I'll write you this check, but I want a building with my name on it. And you see that all over the place. There was a famous story where, you know, back a long time ago, there were these two competing train companies. One of them was Pullman, and there was another one, I don't remember who it was. But the other guy was in direct competition with Pullman, and he went to them, and he said, why don't we merge our companies? And the guy was kind of reluctant. You know, he was kind of like, you know, are you trying to buy me out, you know, get rid of the competition? And so the guy said, you know, it would be great. We could combine our assets and everything. And so Pullman says, well, what would we call this combined company? And he said, the Pullman Car Company. As soon as he said, we're going to name it after you, everything changed. All of a sudden, he was very receptive to the idea because it was going to have his name. Yes?
I think what we have to realize is connecting with someone's name is something
else. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. One of the most powerful things that ever happened to me like that was when we were in Japan, my parents came to visit. And we were staying at the military hotel in downtown Tokyo there. And we'd gotten a room and we'd stayed there with my parents and everything. The next morning, we were down in the lobby and we were getting ready to check out. And the guy in charge of all the forces in Japan, the two-star general, walks by, and I'm standing there with my dad. And he says, "Hi, Dale." And that amazed my father. He's like, the two-star general that is the senior guy in Japan walks by and says, "Hi, Dale." That was just the most amazing thing to him. I mean, he was in the army. He was a corporal. You know, this was completely outside his experience. Yeah, he knew me well. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yeah, yeah. And so I was one of his commanders there. And so yeah, he knew my name on there because he dealt with me a lot. But, you know, and I was in civilian clothes. It was not like he had the advantage of having my name tag on. But that's the kind of person he was. He knew people and he cared about people. And so it shows a genuine disrespect for people whenever you don't know their names. And that's always been a challenge for me because I'm terrible with names. Even people I know well. It'll be somebody I work with every day. And I go by and it's like I stumble on their name for a minute sometimes. And so it's a really difficult thing for me to overcome. And in talking to people, whenever you've got somebody giving a sermon, the thing that frightens me the most is not preparing for the sermon, delivering the sermon. The thing that frightens me the most is that somebody from the congregation is going to come up and I'm not going to remember their name. Yeah, I know. Oh, I love it when people come up to respond and they hand me a card that's got their name on it and what the problem is. It's like, thank you. I mean, because most of the time I remember people's names, but sometimes it's like, I know you. Why am I drawing a blank on your first name here? But that's the most terrifying thing to me about giving a sermon.
Like Eric's wife, you forgot her name?
Yes, I know. We were at one church there. And I was like, "Eric Ottenbacher's wife, what is her name?" And Denise says, "Her name is Denise." I know intellectually this is something that I have to work on, but it's something that I struggle with. But that is what shows, as we said, the genuine interest in other people. Yes.
Okay. And because there are other things, you know, you've got one that's like, I know this, if I cannot get this person's name in my mind, it happens to me at times. So
I call our kids by the dog's name. They don't appreciate that.
So. Yeah, that's true.
You get on the list, though.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Chuck.
Jerry Reagan, that knows his name.
Mm-hmm. With me, it's Denise, because she remembers people's names, and I don't. So I was like, "What? That person was here last week. What was their name?" Or you know, and she's my reference a lot of times. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, he's got so many aliases that you never know who he's going to be. So yeah, it's difficult, yes. Mm-hmm. It does. Yeah, I had hall duty, and there was a kid that I saw fairly often that would come through, and they'd have to sign their name on here as a record if they were in the hall between classes. And I had seen this kid two or three times, and I remembered his name. And so one of the times when he came up, I called him by name. He had never been in any of my classes or anything. He's like, "How do you know my name?" And so, you know, I just stayed mysterious. He's like, I said, "I know everybody's name." but yeah, it's just almost shocking to people sometimes when you know their name. But it really makes them gravitate towards you because they do feel like you care about them. And there is a pervasive attitude in the world, it seems like today, that people don't care about other people. And so when you do, it sets you apart. And it makes people see you differently because they're like, this person actually cares about me. And that's the first step. There's a saying in the teachers here that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so, and that's the key to connecting with people. Whether it's your students, if you're a teacher, they have to know that you actually care about them before they want to listen to what you say. And it's the same with sharing the gospel. They're like, you don't even care about me. Why do you want to teach me the gospel? And so you've got to first make that connection with people. It just doesn't work to walk up and say, has anybody told you about Jesus? You know, people then just see you as a nut job. Because that's how you view people that come up to you in the airport and tells you that, you know. That's why, you know, some people have a sign outside their house, you know, that says, "I already know who I'm voting for, and I've already found Jesus," and, you know.
Yeah,
don't have any money. And
so unless you have
10 minutes, go away. Exactly. So, because, you know, people are like, I have all the religion I need in my life. You know, even if that's zero on there. But you've got to make that connection with people first. They do have to know that the reason why you're talking with them about Jesus is because you genuinely care about them and you are concerned about the condition of their soul. So if you've ever thought, if I was a real Christian, I would just walk up to random strangers and tell them about Jesus. Don't feel bad about that. It usually doesn't work that way. That's not a real effective technique. You're immediately suspicious. You know, if somebody comes up there and it's like, "Hey, you want to buy a vacuum cleaner?" and they've got one in their trunk, you know, you immediately assume, okay, you're getting rid of stolen goods. Even if you need a vacuum cleaner and this person's selling it at a good price, you don't want what they have to sell. And it's the same with Christianity. You've got to make that connection, that personal connection with people, to achieve any kind of success in this. Thought. Anecdote. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. All right. Good transition to my next point. You should. You absolutely should, but not the first thing out of your mouth. And so the way that you handle that, exactly like you said, and that's why we're having this class, is because I led off with, this may be the only opportunity that you have to share with this person. And it is important. But it's also important how you go about it. Exactly. And so that's what we're talking about. And this is the way to be a good listener. You encourage people to talk about themselves. So if you want to share the gospel, why do you first want them to talk about themselves? First of all, yeah, this person may be a preacher that you're talking to.
And that sounds silly, but
that's true. But why do you want to start the conversation with people, letting people talk about themselves?
Yeah.
Yes. Yep, that's correct. And do you have something, Chuck? Right. Right. That's true. And remember how we started. What is people's favorite subject?
Themselves.
And that's how you show that genuine interest, is you let people talk about themselves, because they don't want to hear about you. They want to talk about themselves. And so if you allow them to do that, and you find out things about them that are going to be useful in the conversation. Now, don't get me wrong, you're not simply listening to pick up on openings on here. You've got to have that genuine interest in them whenever you're listening. You're really learning about them, but you're also learning about what they need. And, as Stephen said, about the common ground that you've got, because that's going to be a later point that we're going to get to. But you've got to find that common ground. You've got to have a starting point. Because if you don't have something that you agree with them on, you don't have a place to start. But if you can find any kind of a point that you've got in common, that's a starting point that you've got. And now then you've got something you can stick an anchor in. We both believe this. Whether it's we both believe that there's a God, that may be the starting point. They may be, some weird religion, but if they believe that in a God, you've got a starting point. How did Paul start when he got to Athens? He didn't have a lot in common with the people in Athens, but he got off to a start. Did you say something on that? Yes, he talked about their God, didn't he? He didn't start off by saying, let me tell you about the real God. He saw an altar there, didn't he? And does anybody remember what it said on that altar? To the unknown God. He's like, let me tell you about the unknown God. So, but he started off with where they were at that moment. Yes. No, I don't like to interact with strangers. So you just lay there and die. And the difference is, and the reason we need these techniques, is that the person who's on the ground having a heart attack knows they've got an emergency. A lot of the people we're talking to don't know they have an emergency in their lives. And that's why it's a little more delicate. Because you've got to establish a rapport first before people don't just start into deep conversations about philosophical things a lot of times right off the bat with a perfect stranger. So you've got to become a friend before you're going to make that connection and be able to talk to them about deeper things. Because some people have a natural reluctance to share. Some people you sit down and they're going to tell you their life story. I sat by this woman on the airplane. By the time we got off, I knew way more about her than I ever wanted to know. But not everybody's like that. Yes. That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Right. And realize if you try to do this, you're going to have the assistance of the Holy Spirit, hopefully. You know, that the Holy Spirit will help you find the right words and will perhaps soften that person's heart a little bit. You know, if this is the right time and place, count on that help. Say, this is not something I'm usually comfortable with, but say a little prayer, help me out, and give it a shot. The worst case situation is the person leaves you and they're no better off than they were before. You're not probably going to make it worse, unless, of course, you go about it in completely the wrong way and alienate them from the idea of Christianity. And that's what we're trying to avoid with this class, is to make them accepting a little bit more of you and of the things that you're about to say to them. So that's that, yeah. Exactly. Yes, when you have a 10-minute conversation with somebody, you're planting a seed. Don't overexpect. Don't expect that in 5 minutes you're going to convince somebody to become a Christian. And if you do, you need to be kind of suspicious of the depth of their commitment here. You don't become committed to a cause in 5 minutes that you never heard of before. So sometimes the best you can do is plant a seed for somebody else to come along and water later. If you can at least make that from the fact that they're agnostic and they don't even know if there's a God or not, if all you accomplish is to convince them, yeah, God is real, okay, that's an achievement for a conversation. But yeah, it's going to take more than that for them to actually become a Christian. The only way it's going to happen is if somebody else has already planted the seed and it's been watered for a while, you may be the one to actually reap the harvest there with it. But it's a joint effort of a lot of people. And so don't expect that you're going to sit down with a perfect stranger and next thing you know you're going to be looking for a place to baptize. That's probably not going to happen. But you can lay a little bit of groundwork for somebody else to build on at a future point. At least now they've heard the truth at some point in their life. Maybe they'll start to think about it and do some searching on their own. Yes? Right. Yeah, there are some situations that where you don't have enough time with a person to make any kind of progress, except, you know, maybe it's just a comment to them of, you know, God bless you, or it may just be something to say, oh, that person was a Christian. That may be all you got time for. It may be a very small seed. Or, you may part the conversation with something that gives them the idea that you know, God is there. Yeah, and that somebody else cares, and that person was a Christian. You know, all you may have done is warm them to the idea of Christianity in that moment. But it's all situation dependent on how much time you've got and how deep of a conversation you can get into. But a lot of this is geared toward the person that you know well. It may be a coworker, a neighbor, somebody that you see from time to time. And this conversation you have with them may play out over months or years where you introduce the topic and then you build on it just a little bit at a time.
Yeah, exactly. When Miss Geraldine was talking, I just, hey, baby, hey, honey, hey, show it to you, because I don't know your name. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not just going to say, hey, I'll say, hey, baby, hey,
yeah.
sugar.
Mm-hmm.
And this is how I, with the search program, when I am giving a bag or before we were doing the bag, you know, giving a little change. And at the end, sometimes they would say, God bless you, to you. Mm-hmm. You know, whether you're a Christian or not, sometimes they just said it just to be saying it. I feel like sometimes, mm-hmm. some of them. But, you know, even if they say that or say thank you, I always say, you want some honey or you want some sugar.
Mm-hmm.
And they look on their face because they're like, oh, somebody that nice, can you call me honey or sugar? They don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's just me.
Right.
If I don't know your name, if you're a young lady, you're a baby girl to me because I don't know your name.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if you're a young man, that's what I say, you know, hey, young man, because I don't know your name, and I
right.
do not remember names. My mind is, I can't do it. I don't remember some of y'all names. I don't.
I told y'all we got to start with name tags.
Pretty powerful, actually.
You know, so I'll do that sometimes if they allow it. Because sometimes right. they back off.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, not everybody's comfortable
yeah.
with it.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
but there are people that, I mean, in one sense, everybody kind of craves human touch.
Yeah. And then sometimes I move closer to them. I don't always stand off and no, mm-hmm. you know, face all turned up. Like, I don't want to be bothered with you. You know, I'll come closer to them. But being vigilant at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
I'm looking to make sure, you know, you got change in your pocket. Why you got change in your pocket? You know, but I'm looking, but I'm moving closer to you to let you know, hey, mm-hmm. I care about you.
Mm-hmm.
And I would like to help you, you know.
Yeah. So, when you're young and attractive, everybody wants to give you a hug. But when you're an old fat guy like me, it's more meaningful if, you know, even if it's just as you're talking, you lay your hand on their hand.
Mm-hmm.
Or something, just that human touch, that connection, brings you closer to somebody that you have built a rapport with. You don't just go around
yeah.
touching people
yeah.
That are strangers. That'll get you in jail sometimes.
Yeah.
But whenever you're in the middle of that deep conversation yeah. about how much Jesus loves you, and just sometimes that slight touch will make that connection with you, the physical connection, but also the spiritual connection
even
that you've got. Yes, especially
that's
with us. Yeah, and that's why you see people hugging in church, I think, that never hug anywhere else. I'm not a hugger. Yeah.
They need some prayer.
Mm-hmm.
You can always offer to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And it can even be that stranger on the airplane that, you know, you can offer to have a prayer with them before you leave. That, hey, I hope you have a good day. You know, I'm going to have a prayer with you. I'd like to pray with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
and
if they're not comfortable with it, you can at least say, later on, I'm going to pray for you.
Mm-hmm. But that's a good way to kind of break the ice, so to speak, with you know, even again with strangers, where maybe you're talking with them about something, and you just kind of get that vibe that I think comes from the Holy Spirit a lot of times, and it says, hey, you know, I need to pray for this person.
Mm-hmm.
Every situation I've been in, as far as what you're talking about, when a person will come to you and they're explaining their situation, I have yet for a person to refuse to pray about something that's going on in their life.
Right, yeah. And especially if this is already a spiritual person.
Even people, like I said, out on the street, even though some of them, you stand there long enough, they'll admit. I know one time this guy was like, you know, telling me about his daughter and his wife sick and everything. So I stood there looking at him for a while. So then finally he said, all right, I just want some beer. I said, no, I'm not buying you beer. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, I will give you something to eat and drink.
That's true.
Well, I saw some people having a conversation in the commissary several months ago, and I could tell it was getting into something personal. I didn't stop and listen, but I could tell it was. And I came back around the aisle there, and the guy was praying with them right there in the middle of the commissary. And I thought, well, that's a pretty good testimony right there. Mm-hmm. And so other people passing by can see, you don't have to get involved in it, you don't have to, you know, because you don't want to get anybody's business, so that other people can see that he was praying for them right then and there because it was that important to them.
And you never know who may be watching.
That's exactly right.
That makes an impression on them, or it's like, wow.
They weren't making a big show of it either.
Right,
they were standing there and they were doing that.
All right. We're out of time today. Stephen, would you close us in prayer?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here thanking you once again for blessing us to come together to learn how to build up your faith and build and hopefully bring others to you. In Jesus' name, we ask this prayer. Amen.
Thank you for your attention this morning.